From Colossians, the third chapter, Paul writes these words, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. But fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." I tend to think that when parents see a sermon titled, including the words parental discipline, they think, great, a good, strong sermon from the pastor about being firm with our kids. And there is some of that in this message, but that is not where we start. We start with the fact that before we can exercise strong parental guidance and discipline of our children and grandchildren, we must first exercise strong discipline upon ourselves. We have to ponder those powerful words of Paul written to the church at Ephesus, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Now understand, he was writing in a very hierarchical structure, very paternalistic structure, where the father had pretty much absolute power, literally the power of life and death. His word was law. But Paul is writing in that patriarchal society to say, authority is not license for tyranny. Parenthood is not an exercise in raw power. Sure, you have authority, a mandate to discipline your children, but that is not a mandate to use that power in such a way that your power becomes so oppressive that they resent your discipline. Do not provoke your children to wrath. In other words, Paul was saying, before you can exercise discipline of your children and grandchildren, you must first show the spiritual strength to discipline your own character. Think of a young father in a grocery store who has a very balky, whiny, uncooperative child in his cart, and a matronly lady is in the nearby aisle, and she hears him muttering as this father is struggling, "George, relax. George, don't get too excited. George, use your inside voice." And the woman just can't help herself. She goes over and says, "Oh, young man, I commend you for keeping control of your child in such a great way." He looked at her and said, "You need to know, my son's name is Bobby. I'm George." He realized that before he could discipline his child, he first had to discipline himself. I think of a journalist who was working on a essay about the Amish and spent two hours in an Amish schoolyard watching the children play. And after 2 hours came to the schoolmaster and said, "I do not understand. I have been watching these children play for 2 hours. Not once have they yelled at each other. Not once have they screamed at each other. Why?" And the schoolmaster said, "That's easy. Have you ever heard an Amish adult yell or scream at each other?" When Paul counsels, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, he is saying that if we do not want their lives characterized by anger, we must first drain from our lives our tendency to anger and wrath. One of the things I realized very early on as a parent is that little ones are constantly watching, and their eyes are video cameras. Their ears are recording studios. And they pay very close attention to what we do and what we say, and they are curious to know how we will respond in various situations. They want to know how we handle success, how we handle disappointment, how we grapple with defeat. They want to know when we've proven ourselves foolish or incompetent, how will we respond? Do we have the ability to laugh at ourselves? Or when we show our foolishness, do we respond with a flash of temper, a display of wrath, an exercise in blame? If we do not want our children to grow up as angry children, we must first drain from ourselves our tendency to display flashes of anger when we are displeased. It could be when we see displays of temper in our children, they are only mirroring our behavior toward them. Somewhere along the way, as a parent, I realize that parenting is an art of balancing two words, no and yes. And no is the most important. I know when you hear the words of Paul, parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. The first thought is, I don't want to be so strict, so overbearing, so controlling that I turn my children into angry, resentful children. And that is a possibility. It takes real parental discipline for that not to happen. But here's the deal. You can also create children of wrath by not establishing for them firm boundaries, by not issuing them high expectations, challenging them to make the most of their talent. When my daughter Clara was young and our golden retriever Susie was young, I was taking both for a walk, and I had Susie in one of those retractable leashes, and I was giving her the maximum amount of leash, which she used to wrap around virtually everything on the trail. And finally, after extricating the dog about a half dozen times, young Clara looked at me and she said, "Daddy, you're giving that dog too much leash." She was right. So for the next couple of months, I limited the leash until Susie learned to negotiate the obstacles on the way. Children need us to hold a tight leash. They are going to challenge our boundaries, but they need boundaries. They want to know, do we care enough to call them back? Sure, they don't want to hear the word no. Sure, it makes them upset at times. But they know they need it. You can create children of wrath by not caring enough to establish boundaries and articulate high expectations and challenge them to make the best of their gifts. They did a study of children some years ago, quite famous study, and they found that children with high self-esteem came from families with very firm discipline. Whereas children with low self-esteem tended to come from families where they could challenge the boundaries with impunity because nobody cared enough to say
no.
It is not easy as parents and grandparents, especially as grandparents, to keep a tight leash. But children and grandchildren need that. They need to know that we care enough to summon the energy to establish and maintain boundaries. Children that don't have those are constantly acting out inappropriately, hoping somebody will notice, somebody will care. And when people don't, they create children of wrath. The Bible has a lot of sad verses, but one of the saddest is 1 Kings chapter 6, where the biblical commentator says, King David never once displeased his son Adonijah by asking him, why have you done thus and so? For all of his many gifts, King David was a terrible parent. He never developed the skill of saying no to Adonijah, who grew up headstrong, reckless, bound for destruction. We've been studying 1 Samuel. On Wednesday nights, 1 Samuel provides another painful example of parental ineptitude. Eli, the high priest, did a pretty good job mentoring Samuel. But he did a terrible job shepherding his own sons. The biblical writer feels compelled to say, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Worthless men. They lived next to the sanctuary, but the virtues of the sanctuary never entered their being. They grew up greedy, foolish, faithless, and vain. And by the time Eli realized it and said to them, what you're doing is not right, it was too late. Their characters were already misformed, and they were headed for doom. In that study that studied children of high self-esteem and low self-esteem, they found that positive households were characterized by an interesting bracket of dynamics. On the one hand, there were high expectations. There were firm boundaries of discipline. On the other hand, those households were marked by a high degree of democracy and openness. In other words, once the boundaries were firmly established, within those boundaries, there was a lot of very open give and take. A lot of opportunity for children's exercise of autonomy, that they might exercise their own particular passions and skills. People quote that Pauline phrase, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. But far less often do we note that powerful phrase in Colossians where he says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Again, parenting is an art. You do want boundaries, you do want high expectations, you do want discipline, but those virtues can become so controlling as to discourage, imprison your children. Those of you who love Georgia football might remember a cornerback by the name of Dave Simmons. Played for the Dallas Cowboys for a while. Dave Simmons wrote an essay some years ago about growing up under the thumb of a military father whose high expectations, whose rigorous discipline, whose forceful demeanor had the effect of belittling his son's every achievement. This cornerback wrote of the day, this was long before the NFL draft was a big thing. He was drafted in the second round by the Dallas Cowboys, and he called his father to say that, and his father's first response was, "Well, how does it feel to be your team's second choice?" Dave Simmons grew up feeling like his father's entire role in life was to dash his every dream and to discourage him at every turn. By contrast, I think of another father who was at a restaurant and a kid at a nearby table knocked over his drink. Created a huge mess. And the father at that table yelled at him, "What are you good for?" And the little boy hung his head in humiliation and said, "Nothing." A couple weeks later, in his own household, that father's son created a mess in the kitchen, and he echoed the words of that other father, "What are you good for?" But when his own son hung his head and said nothing, the father knew he was in the wrong. And he went to his son and he picked him up and he hugged him and he said, "I'll tell you what you're good for. You're good for loving. You're good for loving." And it became a private joke. Every time the boy would create some minor transgression, his dad would say, "What are you good for?" And his son would snap back, "I am good for loving. I am good for loving." The thing about parenthood is, there's no rewind button. No rewind button. We're blessed with our children for 11 or 12 years, and then they transfer and transform into adolescence. And then we wrestle with our children for 6 or 7 years before they become young adults. And then the angle of our relationship with them changes. And that too is a transition. And the thing is, you sometimes think, "I'm not making any impact." But by the time they become young adults, you have formed their character for the most part. And you may think, I really have not gotten through. But you never know. Some years ago, I coached an AAU basketball team that was something of a social experiment. Half of my team were white kids from the suburbs. Half of my team were inner city black kids from some of Charlotte's roughest neighborhoods. Blending those two cultures together into one unit was not easy. A lot of clashes. And I invested myself heavily in those young black men's lives because I was the father figure most of them never had. Boys graduated, team disbanded, I moved, lost contact with most of them. But a couple of years ago, one of them reconnected with one of my sons on Facebook, and then they talked by phone. And he said to my son, "You tell Doc and Mama Krimmer, I'm doing well. I've got a good job. I'm supporting my family. And you tell Doc I'm staying on the straight and narrow. I'm staying on the straight and narrow." tell him, I think a lot about what he and Mama Krimmer did for us and about the lessons they tried to teach us. And you tell Doc, I'm trying to live those lessons every day in my own life and impart them to my own children. That, my friends, is parenting. As parents, grandparents, coaches, teachers, mentors, our role is to instill in young lives positive patterns for living, lessons that can shape them for good. But that can only happen if we first discipline ourselves to impart that spiritual strength. May we pray together. Lord, indeed, as your Spirit has shaped us through the ministry of so many, may we resolve to shape others, instilling life lessons that they can use throughout their days. Give us the strength to discipline ourselves that we might pattern love, the love of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Even